Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to be with brothers and sisters at Dublin that we don't get to see very often anymore. By way of explanation, I had a preaching assignment over here in Waynesboro yesterday at the South Atlantic annual conference meetings. Preached yesterday morning and afternoon. And so that's what brought us to Georgia. And of course, while we were coming to Georgia anyway, we're visiting my brother Lowell, his family here. And this morning was a chance to see some of the old friends at Dublin again, because Idaho is a long ways from Georgia and we just don't get down here so much anymore. And going forward with the branching of the conference, I suppose we probably won't get to see each other as often as ministry anymore either. That's kind of the sad part of it. But it's good to be with you this morning. And as Brother Henry said, after that Sunday school lesson, I couldn't very well refuse the request. I didn't want to be like that donkey that Johnny was talking about. And I didn't want to be like Moses when he said, send someone else. You know, I've been impressed different times in reading that story how God patiently answered all his excuses up to that point. And then right then that he said, send someone else. He's saying, I'm unwilling. And that's when God got angry. And the conclusion I come to is that it is right to feel inadequate, but it is wrong to be unwilling. And I think maybe sometimes we have the wrong concept of what it means when I say yes to God. When I say yes to God, I'm not saying, yes, I am able, but I'm saying, yes, God, you are able. And so that's the difference. This morning I have good news and bad news. Which do you want first? You've probably heard someone say that already. And that's the title of this message is Good News and Bad News. Good news and bad news, and maybe in revivals this week you're going to hear some good news and some bad news. I hope you do. I want to read a story in the Bible here as an introduction in 2 Samuel 18. Story that I hadn't understood for years, and until I came across an explanation that kind of opened it up for me. 2 Samuel 18. I want to read a story here in the last part of the chapter. In the context here, David had been fleeing from Absalom, and he told the people to deal gently with his son Absalom, and they had this battle, and as you know what happened, Absalom was killed. And now the question comes up, who is going to take the news to David? So we'll start in at verse 19. 2 Samuel 18, 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man runneth alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is." And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." Now, the question here is, why did Ahimaaz not tell the whole story? In verse 29, you might get the impression that he didn't know what was going on, because he said, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." But if you look a little closer at the story, that was not honest. He knew that the king's son was dead. If you go back to verse 20, Joab was talking directly to him as he said, "Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead." Ahimaaz knew the king's son was dead. Why did he act so dumb? "I saw a tumult, but I didn't know what it was." And I think the key is in verse 27. He said, "When Ahimaaz was coming, the king said, 'He is a good man and cometh with good tidings.'" Ahimaaz was a good news bearer only. And when you consider that, this story makes sense. And I don't know why he was a good news bearer only. I don't know if it was because he couldn't bear to bring bad news. I don't know if he wasn't authorized to carry bad news. I don't know, they had certain messengers, these take good news and these take bad news. I'm not sure. Or I don't know. I also came across the idea that maybe it was considered more appropriate for a footman like Cushai to take bad news rather than a priest like Ahimaaz to carry bad news. But for whatever reason it was, this man would not take bad news. He would only take good news. And so when you look at the story with that in mind, the pieces fit together. Verse 19, he said, "I want to take the tidings that the Lord has avenged a king of his enemy." See, that's good news. I want to take that good news. And then Joab was wise. He had a lot of failings, but he was smart. And he knew that the king would take this as bad news. He had heard the king say, "Deal gently with Absalom." And he knew the king would take it as bad news, even though it was a great victory militarily. And so today was not the time for a good news only messenger. He couldn't tell the whole story because it was bad news. And so Cushai in verse 21 apparently was willing to go and tell the bad news. And verse 22, when he said, "Thou hast no tidings ready," that actually means, in another translation, it says, "You will have no reward for the news." And other various translations have it rendered sort of like that. You will have no reward for the news if you go, because you're a good news messenger. He wanted to go anyway in verse 23. I don't know why for sure, if it was for the joy of delivering the good part, or if he wanted to prepare David gently for the bad part, or maybe he just wanted to be first like people are. We all want to be the first to tell the news, right? Maybe that was what was happening here. I don't know. But he wanted to go, and he wanted to get there first. And he did. He got there first, and he told the good news, but he couldn't or wouldn't tell the bad news. And Cushai did that in verse 32 very delicately and clearly, but clearly he told the bad news. And David took it as bad news in verse 33, just as Joab knew he would. Sometimes bad news is necessary. I wonder how Cushai felt when he saw David's response. No good-hearted person enjoys bearing bad news. But sometimes bad news must be told. Sometimes a good news-only messenger can't do the job. I think of some times when I've seen that happen, incidents I know of where that happened. There had to be a bad news messenger. You all remember probably, back in 1999, when we were in Mississippi, Pastor Mel Whitmer, his son Dan Whitmer, had gone to Honduras to help with Hurricane Mitch relief there, and which incidentally led to the work in Honduras, and he drowned while he was swimming in the Caribbean with some other volunteers. And there at Darbin, we had a prayer wheel prayer chain, whatever you call it, that we used to start the messages. That was before the days of using Signal or whatever, to send everything around quickly. And so we had this phone chain we used, and I had the job of starting that message. And we didn't have one call either. So I had to personally call a brother and tell him that our pastor's son had drowned. And that was tough. And I remember who it was, and I remember his reaction. No, he said. And then it was his job to pass the bad news on. And so it went. There was another occasion in Virginia. Two young brothers, Greg and Brent Maston, some of you maybe know them. They were in an accident. This was in 2017, in an accident on their way home from church, within sight of the church. He pulled out in front of a pickup truck pulling a trailer, and our son Sheldon, we weren't there at the time, our son Sheldon was there at the church, and he heard the crash, and he saw the trailer flying, and Greg was hurt, and Brent was killed, and Sheldon and a friend had the job of carrying the news to the boy's brother, Roger. And Roger was not very far away, but he was already at another place where they had been invited for lunch, and they were innocently sitting around in a circle visiting out back, and Sheldon and Wes Weaver, I believe it was, they were supposed to walk up there and tell them the bad news that their brother had just been killed, and they motioned him aside and told him one of his brothers was hurt and another one was dead, and they cried and prayed in a little circle there. Somebody had to take bad news. What is bad news? What is bad news? Think about a little bit. How do we define bad news? False news is bad, as in false journalism, for example, and we see a lot of that today. Fake news, it's called alternate facts. That one always tickles me, alternate facts. But we're talking about news that brings grief or news that the recipient doesn't want to hear. Not all bad news needs to be told. Much is better left unsaid. But when the news can spare the hearer much greater grief, bad news can be good. It can be bad news is good if it is better to find out sooner than later. And you can think of natural examples. Your shirt is torn. Your account is overdrawn. Your cows are out. You have appendicitis. Your house is on fire. Okay, they need to know that. That's bad news, but the sooner they know it, the better. Some years ago, I read the book High Calling, written by Evelyn Husband, about her husband. Her husband was Rick Husband, and he was the commander of the shuttle Columbia. And that was the one that burned up on reentry over Texas, burned up and went to pieces, disintegrated, along with all the astronauts on board. And the man at NASA, I don't remember who he was, the man at NASA that was given the job to inform the families of the astronauts, he was told, don't give them any hope, because that's the way humans are. They're going to try to grasp at any kind of straw, any thread of hope they can. And so don't give them any hope, because they knew they were all dead. There was no chance they could have survived. Don't give them any hope. And so that was the job he had. Well, what are the spiritual applications? There are many spiritual applications, but we're going to focus today on carrying the gospel. And along with that, you're looking forward to a week of revivals here. We'll think about receiving as well, receiving the news. You'll probably hear some good news and some bad news. What kind of news is the gospel? Well, gospel literally means good news. That's the definition of gospel. It is the good news. And it's good news in many ways. Think of the glorious themes of the gospel: forgiveness of sin, adoption into God's family, fellowship with Christ, eternal life. That's all good news. And it's also good news in the sense that it's true. It's true. It's not fake news or alternate facts. It's true. And it's good. But if everybody thought the gospel is good news, wouldn't they accept it? If everybody thought the gospel is good news, evangelists would never be persecuted and they'd soon be out of a job. But many people reject the gospel as bad news, and there are various reasons for that. It could be unbelief. They just don't believe the news. They might reject it because it contains elements they don't like to hear, like repentance and surrender and self-denial. And pride doesn't like these themes, and pride resists admitting wrong. For me to receive the gospel, I need to admit that I am wrong. I was wrong. I am a sinner. People are grieved because it convicts them of sin, and they love their sin. And so while the message we carry is the ultimate good news, it includes what many will take as bad news. And the rest of this message, we want to look at seven ways to tell the news. Seven ways to tell the news. Number one, tell the whole story. Tell the whole story. When we lived in Mississippi, I noticed these gospel signs traveling around. And maybe you've seen them already too, down in Mississippi and Alabama. And I'm not sure how far they went. But I kept seeing these little gospel signs in people's front yard. Not Mennonite gospel signs, but these were they had little PVC pipe frames. And they were white plastic signs, sandwich signs, you might call them. With a Bible verse printed on each side in black, just a simple little sign, white with black lettering. And I was curious about this because it was the first sign ministry I had seen outside of the Mennonite churches. And so I called the number that was on that sign. It was a place called Wayside Scriptures, based in Alabama. And I called him to ask him how this works. And he said, we provide the signs, and all you have to do if you want to host it is change them at least once a month. And we provide the signs. The one thing he said that was really interesting to me, he said, every sign has a positive message on one side and a negative message on the other side. Because he said, we want to declare the whole counsel of God. And so then after that, I noticed that, I paid a little closer attention to those signs, and sure enough, there was always a positive one on one side and a negative one on the other side. And that is what the Apostle Paul did. He said, wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Acts 20, 26 and 27. And that is also what Jesus taught. I'd like to notice Luke 24, 45 to 48. Luke 24, 45 to 48. Luke 24, 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now, verse 47 gives two R's of the gospel, repentance and remission of sins. I'm going to just write those words on the board. Repentance and remission. Now, people like to hear about remission, okay? They want to have their sins forgiven. But few people like to hear about repentance. You need to turn around and go the other way. Live different. But repentance was the message of John the Baptist. It was a message of Jesus Christ. It was a message of the apostles. And repentance is not just remorse, but it's a reversal of direction. There you have a few more R's. Repentance is not just remorse, but it's a reversal. And it is good news, even though some people don't want to hear it. Acts 3:26, this is Peter preaching. He said, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Jesus came to bless you by turning you away from your iniquities. That's the good news of repentance. That's the good news of Christ's coming. Tell the whole story. Number two, tell it bravely. Tell it bravely. And I'm preaching to myself here. I don't feel like a good one to be preaching this to you. But this is what we're called to do. Tell it bravely. Why are there so many good news only messengers? I'd like to read the story of Micaiah in 1 Kings 22. And here we have a bad news messenger. 1 Kings 22. I want to start with verse 5. We'll look at the story here and read to 28. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah the son of Imla. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, made him horns of iron, and he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Kenaanah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek, and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction, and with water of affliction, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Bad news bearers may face hatred and scorn. We're noticing that it takes courage. Tell it bravely. Bad news bearers may face hatred and scorn. And, Micaiah did here, verse 8, verse 24. They may even face persecution. Verse 24, he was smitten, and then verse 27, he was put in prison. I don't know how long I've wondered what became of Micaiah. The king never did return in peace. Bad news bearers may face persecution. Some rejectors, some people that reject the truth just go away sorrowful, like that rich man that Jesus talked to, but there are some that will turn around and attack the messenger. There have been countless saints that gave their lives for carrying bad news. John the Baptist, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Bad news. And Jesus gave his life for carrying news that people didn't want to hear, and Stephen, and we could go on and on. People didn't want to hear what they had to say, the bad news. People who are trying to carry a message for God, they face pressure from the majority. They may even be told what to say. Like Micaiah was here. Speak and give the king some good news, like all the rest of the prophets are. That same thing is happening today, and today calling something sin is hate speech. The majority doesn't want to hear it. But what good is a prophet who is told what to say? It's kind of like a doctor who just would say what the patient wants to hear. Would you want a doctor to just say what he thinks is going to make you feel good? Do you really want a doctor like that? I know this patient must diet or die, but I can't bear to hurt his feelings. I'm afraid it would jeopardize our relationship. But you want a doctor like that? That would be worse than useless. And so is such a prophet that says what he's told to say. And amid the 400 rubber stamp prophets, it takes courage to be a Micaiah. Tell it bravely. Number three, tell what God says. Tell what God says. Micaiah said, "What the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." That is a prophet's job, to tell people what God says, despite pressure. And it is our job, regardless of whether it's good or bad. When people ask what we believe about divorce and remarriage, when they ask what we believe about homosexuality, transgenderism, etc., let's tell them what the Bible says. What does God say? Is there a place for tact? I believe there is a place for tact. There's a place for communicating effectively. There's a place for speaking the right words at the right time, all as the Spirit directs. But let's never yield to pressure to make people comfortable with sin. Tell what God says. I had experience with a neighbor years ago when we lived in Mississippi. And it's hard for me to give bad news because I want to be Mr. Nice Guy. And I hate confrontation. And often I don't speak up when I should. I was visiting with a man at our home there in Mississippi, and he was divorced and remarried, and he got to asking questions about our beliefs. And after we talked about various subjects, I suppose he was probably some sort of fundamentalist, maybe Baptist. I'm not even sure what he was. After we talked about various subjects, and he said, "So you believe that remarriage is sin? And you don't believe in once saved, always saved, and so..." And then he kind of trailed off, and he had this pained look on his face. And my heart went out to him, and there was a part of me that wanted to say, "Well, it's okay." But I couldn't say that. I couldn't change the word of God. And I don't remember exactly what I told him. I think I told him that for someone who's willing to surrender to God's will, he gives sufficient grace to follow through. Because... and we'll get to this. The word that condemns is also the word that gives hope. And we'll get to that. That's the good news. The word that condemns is also the word that gives a way out. But that man went away sorrowful. There was another occasion in Mississippi. We would regularly go into, or somebody rather, we'd go into the little jail there in Tylertown for a Bible study. And one time when I was in, I had a short Bible study on using the couple verses in the New Testament that say that Jesus is the only way. There is no other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved was one of them. Another one where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the point is that Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. And then there was a man there, an inmate there, who said, "That's offensive to me because I'm a Muslim." Oh. Well, I said, it's not just me saying that. This is what the Bible says. And I don't know. I felt pretty safe because he was on the other side of the bars. I hope I would have been bold if he hadn't been. But we need to say what the Bible says. Tell what God says. Now, we're going to move on to the more positive points. Those were kind of negative. Tell the whole story, tell it bravely, tell what God says. Number four, tell it in love. Tell it in love. Tact can be helpful, but tact is relatively unimportant next to love. I think people know, I know they know, people can tell if we are speaking in love. We had a good OB doctor in Mississippi that a number of the sisters down there used. Dr. Hudson, his name was. And he believed in God, and he was a very caring doctor. And I remember a visit we went, one particular visit that really sticks in my mind, when we knew that something was wrong. And we were apprehensive, and our hearts sank when we saw the ultrasound, and he pointed to the baby's heart in the screen, and he gently said, "You can see it's not beating. I'm afraid it's a miscarriage." And he just lightly touched my wife's arm. And that was it. It wasn't much, but it meant so much. He knew that the news would be devastating, and he showed that he cared. He gave the bad news, but in a very caring way. I have read of testimonies of people who escape from religious deception. And after they came out of that, they said they met many Christians while they were living in that deception, in that church that they were a part of, a false religion. And they met many people who called themselves Christians, but they did not show them only love, they only showed them hatred. And their attitude seemed to be, "You're going to hell and it serves you right." And what really helped them finally find freedom was the ones that showed they genuinely cared. Yes. A bad news only messenger repels listeners by a lack of love. And we'll see more on that in the next point. Well, think about our example, with a capital E, our example. He related to sinners with compassion. The Samaritan woman, the woman taken in adultery, Zacchaeus, the thief on the cross, and so forth. To those that accepted the bad news that they were sinners in need of repentance, he gave the good news of remission of sins. But to those who thought they had no need of repentance, he gave the bad news of condemnation. So we see how he related very differently to those people that I mentioned first, and to the Pharisees on the other hand. The one set of people were recognized they were sinners in need of repentance. The others thought they had no need of repentance. And so the message of remission was for the first group and not that second group. So, tell it in love. Number five, tell of hope. Tell of hope. Tell of hope. But first of all, don't be a good news only messenger and offer false hope. Many people today are doing this. They're preaching a partial gospel. They are preaching remission without repentance. They are preaching faith without works. They are preaching a crown without a cross. Offering false hope truly is bad news. It sounds like good news, but it's deceptive and destructive. False hope is deceptive and destructive. So don't be a good news only messenger and offer false hope. But on the other hand, don't be a bad news only messenger and offer no hope. Jonah was an example of that kind of messenger. He was a bad news only messenger. He had 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he sat back and wanted to watch it happen. What a missionary. A bad news only messenger. He didn't give them the good news of hope because he hated them and he wanted only to see God's wrath on his enemies. And then he was angry at God for having mercy on them. What a terrible missionary. But first he didn't want to go, and then he didn't want to give the good news, and then he was angry when God made his message effective. Don't be a bad news only messenger and offer no hope. Our message must offer hope. Not a false hope, but a genuine hope through Christ, repentance, and remission. Often folks already know their sin. They know their sin. They know they have a problem. They know they have a need. They know they're bound in bad habits and whatever it is. They need to know that they can be delivered, and they need to be willing to be delivered. And this may sound contradictory to what we said earlier, but if a person has already accepted the bad news, then they're ready for the good news. You can be delivered. Once they recognize that they are sinners and are in need and acknowledge that, then they're ready for the good news. You can be delivered. Sometimes asking, "Would you like to be delivered?" will tell us where they are. Would you like to be delivered from that? The gospel is like the words of a good doctor. A good doctor says, "The bad news is you have a terminal illness. The good news is, here's the cure." That's the gospel. Tell of hope. Number six, tell it from experience. Tell it from experience. We had a wood-burning stove in our house in Mississippi that we used quite a bit. And also in Virginia, we had a fireplace there that we used. And we used to start a fire with the old-fashioned way, with newspaper and kindling or pine cones. We had plenty of pine cones in Mississippi to start fires with. But somewhere along the line, we got busy or lazy maybe, and we switched to using starter logs to start the fire. So I get these box of starter logs. These things are kind of like compressed sawdust held together with some sort of resin or something. You just strike a match, and they burn very hot for maybe 20 minutes or something. It was pretty handy. Well, after we moved to Idaho, we had have a fireplace there in our house in Idaho, and it's not our only source of heat, but we like to burn it sometimes. And so I started burning wood there, and I had a few leftover starter logs from Virginia until they ran low. Then I went to go look for some more. And then I went to the local hardware store there in Preston, and I went to a little store called South Fork Hardware. And there's a man that works there named Luke, and he was busy with a customer at the time. So I went looking around on my own, and I didn't find any starter logs like the ones I wanted, but there was this other stuff there called fatwood, and I didn't know what fatwood was. What's fatwood? It looked like light kindling that would just burn up quickly and not be worth the cost, and so I started walking out of the store. But on my way out, Luke stopped me. He was free then. He said, "What are you looking for?" And so I told him, and he said, "Come back and let me show you something." And he said, well, I told him what I had been using, you know, and he said, well, I used to use that stuff too, but he said, I use the fatwood now. He said, come and let me show you. And so I followed him back to the same shelf I had been at before, the same fatwood there, and he took that off the shelf, and he pulled a piece out of there, and he got his knife, and he cut a little sliver off, and he held it up. He said, smell this. And yeah, it smelled good. And he said, it works. It works well. He said, I use it and it works and I like it. And so, well, at that point, it would have been rude to walk out of the store. And so, well, sure, it was only $15.99. So why not? I'll try this stuff. And I did. It what clinched the deal was Luke's testimony. It worked for him. So why not try it? And it worked for me. And it was easier to light, and it looks nicer and it smells better. And I think I got more for the money. And so I was happy. I thought I was satisfied before, but because of his testimony, I found something better. And that's an example of, in several ways, of a good testimony. A good testimony says where I was, how I changed, and where I am now. That's pretty simple, right? Three things. Where I was, how I changed, and where I am now. And also, taste it. Taste and see. Try it. Come and see. He didn't say you're stupid for using that stuff. He just said, I used to use that stuff, and I don't anymore. That was his testimony. A testimony is an excellent way to convey the bad news that you're wrong now. I mean, kind of indirectly, he was saying, you're wrong. You're using that stuff that I used to use, and I know better now. Okay, but he didn't say it that way. I used to use this. That was a testimony. And the good news is that there's something better. This is what I do now, and I like it better. It works better. And it is very persuasive. Testimonies can be persuasive of the untruth as well. People use testimonies to persuade people of falsehood. But let's use testimonies to persuade people of the truth. That's our job. Testimonies can sell snake oil, but let's use them to spread the truth. Witnessing means speaking from experience. That's the meaning of witness. We are witnesses because we have seen it. We have a story to tell because we've seen it for ourselves. Apostle Paul's testimony, I'd like to read in Acts 26. Acts 26, 9 through 20. You see these same elements in Apostle Paul's testimony. 26:9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Okay, so in this testimony, the Apostle Paul said where he was and how he changed and where he is now. And verse 18 is the good news in a nutshell. To open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. That is in me. That's the good news in a nutshell. And Paul is carrying, he's using his testimony to carry the good news to a king. Other examples we won't take time to look at in Acts 22 and 1 Timothy 1, you also have Paul's testimony. And every time he always gives Jesus all the praise for changing him. This is how I changed, and it was because of Jesus. That's very simple, isn't it? This is where I was. This is what changed, and this is where I am now. And it's all because of Jesus. And Jesus can do that for you too. Tell it from experience. And then last of all, number 7, tell it. Tell it. How will they hear the good news unless someone tells it? Romans 10. Romans 10, 13 through 17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not preached? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things! But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So verse 13 is the good tidings. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the good news. And it's the feet that carry that news are beautiful. But not everyone will accept it, verse 16 says. They won't all believe it. They won't all accept it. But for those who do, verse 17, it comes by hearing and believing the word. But hearing requires a preacher. How are they going to hear if there's no preacher? And this morning someone said that we all have a commission. How will they hear? Have you been sent? Have I been sent? The preacher must be sent. We all have a commission. We all have opportunities to share Christ one-on-one. And not every conversation is about conversion necessarily. There are many conversations that may just be building friendship. Maybe we're just building a friendship with a neighbor, and then the time might come in their lives when they are realize that they have a need and they're seeking, and they'll think about you. That neighbor there that is living a righteous life, he's got something. I'm going to call on them. Build those friendships. In Virginia, there was there's a brother and his wife that kind of somehow they seem to have a knack for meeting people at the local Walmart or at the grocery store and meet people from the community. And I asked him one time, what is this with you that you're always meeting people in the store? And he said he found out that what really helps you just make eye contact with people and give them a smile. Make eye contact and give them a smile. And it was good for me to hear because, you know, I go to the store like a man on a mission. I've got this list of things to get and do, you know. I would get in there and do this and keep on going down my list. And I'm not thinking about the people. And there are people with needs. There are people that are hurting. And people that need friends. And people that need Jesus. And I need to think about that more. This was in Virginia, too. To my shame, I walked into a Napa store there for some part or parts. And I went marching up to the counter. And the man behind the counter said, "You come walking in here like you own the place." Oh, why did he say that? I took it as a rebuke. But let's be mindful of people. A brother from Pennsylvania said that before they travel, they will pray, "Lord, if it is your will for us to witness to someone on the way, show us." And he said, it's amazing how God answers those prayers. Are you eager to tell the good news? Am I eager to tell the news? Are we eager to tell the news? We're all messengers of the gospel. Let's run with the eagerness of Ahimaaz to tell the news, but let's carry the whole story. And when we carry the whole story, then our message will be the best news of all. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.